Well, tonight we turn once again to the book of Joel. This is one of those few Old Testament minor prophets that I have not previously preached through. It's been an interesting journey through this book. We're on chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Chapter 1, as you know, perhaps was all about the locust plague. We don't know the time. We don't know the year that the book was written. We know that Joel was likely preaching to the people of Judah in the south. We also know that he evidently appears to have had some connection with the worship of God in Jerusalem. And yet, as chapter 1 is all about the locust plague and calling the people to consider this major event, catastrophic event in the life of their people, it was also calling them to an understanding that they needed to repent and come before God in humility. Well, chapter 2, as we come there, it also reflects on the locust plague, but it also, in addition to that, points to an even worse event to come for those who are unrepentant. And that is the day of the Lord. So as we consider those two things, the locust plague and the coming day or judgment of God, let us read together or follow along as I read from Joel chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness, there is spread upon the mountains a great and powerful people. Their like has never been before, nor will be again after them through the years of all generations. Fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but behind them a desolate wilderness, and nothing escapes them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses they run. As with the rumbling of chariots, they leap on the tops of the mountains, like the crackling of a flame of fire devouring the stubble, like a powerful army drawn up for battle. Before them peoples are in anguish, all faces grow pale. Like warriors they charge, like soldiers they scale the wall. They march each on his way. They do not swerve from their paths. They do not jostle one another. Each marches in his path. They burst through the weapons and are not halted. They leap upon the city. They run upon the walls. They climb up into the houses. They enter through the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful, for the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? So we consider these words inspired by the Holy Spirit in the person or in the pen of Joel the prophet. Let us turn to the Lord briefly in prayer. Lord, guide my thoughts and all of our hearts, that they might be pleasing in your sight. Expose to us, reveal to us your word, that your Spirit might work faith in us and understanding. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What does a true leader do in perilous times? A true leader in perilous times will not paint unnecessarily rosy pictures, because then the people are not prepared. In perilous times, a true leader will say, there is danger out there. There is danger. Perhaps if you're thinking of a general to his troops, you will understand that that general will tell his troops there is real danger out there. There are bullets. There are bombs. There is an enemy that is out there to kill you. You are facing not just injury, but also death. There's mortality at stake. And perhaps that general, in all of his wisdom, will even lead the people in such a way that he will give them the cause for which they fight. And he will tell them, as General Washington did early in the Revolutionary War, he will read to them their cause and maybe even get them fired up to fight. Joel here is reminding us, and all of the people in his time, they do live in perilous times. He's addressed them in the time of a great locust plague, something that was an instance that an entire generation would never perhaps see again or had seen up to this point. And yet in the midst of this, instead of immediately giving them comfort, he warns them that this is nothing compared to what is to come. I have to say, as Joel says here, in the midst of this plague, in the midst of the destruction of their agricultural system, and facing perhaps some who would starve and some who would face great difficulty and financial distress, he warns them of judgment to come. Now, I have to say, I can't get away from the fact that this sermon tonight is almost an old-fashioned hell and brimstone sermon, because that's what Joel has for us tonight. He tells us to sound the alarm. Sound the alarm on my holy mountain, he says. Sound the alarm with trembling. Sound the alarm before the day of the Lord. Here's Joel. Remember, he's writing to a people that are called the people of God. He's writing to the people of Judah, and he's telling them in the midst of a terrible, difficult time, he tells them, blow the trumpet or the shofar, the ram's horn. Blow it in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Why? Why is he doing that? It's not just to blow the alarm because the locust plague is so great. He's blowing the alarm because God's day of judgment is coming. He says, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. Why? Is it because there are locusts destroying their crops? No, it is because the day of the Lord is coming. Judgment is at hand. And then he describes a little bit about what that day will be like. Verse 2. A day of darkness, a day of gloom, a day of clouds, thick darkness. Like blackness, there is spread upon the mountains a great and powerful people. The day of the Lord is coming, and it will be a time of darkness. It will be a time of difficulty. It will be a time of distress. It will not be easy. And Joel is telling these individuals, they've already been beaten down. They've already been beaten down by the locusts eating their crops. And here he's reminding them that something even worse than this plague is coming, and it's the day of the Lord under darkness. And notice what else he says, with a numerous and vast people. In other words, it's understanding there are real enemies out there. Approaching the day of the Lord are the enemies of God's people, and the army of darkness is on its way. It's coming. It will not be a day of rosy pictures and comfortable feelings. It will be a day of difficulty and stress. So that as Scripture says, in times there might even be possible, if it was possible for the elect to be led astray, they would. But God's grace is greater than even the darkness to come. The day of the Lord is coming. And then he goes into the destruction that is there. He says, their like has never been known before, nor will be again after them through the years of all generations. And here's the destruction. Fire devours before them. It's like a consuming fire. In fact, he describes it two ways, the fire and the flame. And perhaps he's looking and using the locust plague and what it looks like before the locusts come and after the locusts are there. Before they come, it looks great. The fields are ready for harvest. And after they come, there's nothing left. It's been devoured. It's been burned like fire. He says the destruction on the day of the Lord is coming like that. The land is like the Garden of Eden before and behind them, a desolate wilderness. Nothing escapes. In other words, we see the lush green of the garden that they enjoyed the fruit of the land, Adam and Eve did. And he's describing Canaan this way, and the land of Judah in particular. He's saying, we have all of this lush greenery and vegetation ready to be picked. But when the locusts came, it was a desolate wilderness. He says, this is the destruction on the day of the Lord. It is terrible. It is terrifying. It is awful. Sound the alarm on my holy mountain. You see, he repeatedly says this in this context, sounding the alarm, because he's telling the people of Israel, the people of Judah in particular here, he's saying, warn everybody of the day of the Lord coming. Warn them. And of course, the warning is so important. At the small post of Trenton, New Jersey, on December 26, 1776, the Hessian general, Johann Rall, had just recovered from a Christmas Day celebration, but also from some of the recent militia that had been attacking their area and perhaps softening them to some degree. And evidently there was a spy or someone that handed him a note that he put in his pocket as he was playing cards the night before. Little did he know that General Washington and all his troops, outnumbering the 1,500 Hessians, had crossed the river and were on their way, and pretty soon they would take the Hessian post in one of the great small battles, an important victory for the American forces, and Johann Rall would be among the 22 Hessians slain that day. Evidently, there was a note in his pocket, perhaps from a spy warning him of the enemy that was coming. You see, this scripture is reminding us we have the responsibility to warn others of the coming wrath of God. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 18 reminds us we must sound the alarm, particularly to those who call themselves the people of God. Ezekiel agrees with Joel, but he describes it this way. Here's what he says. He says, if I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Think of that, Ezekiel 3:18. Joel was told to warn the people. He must have been thinking as he looked upon the fields destroyed by the locusts, is this the right time? People are in distress. They need to hear words of encouragement. They need to hear words to build them up. And yet God is telling him, sound the alarm. Make sure that the trumpet is blown on Zion so that people will know that the wrath of God is coming. He also sounds the alarm in the midst of trembling. As verses 4 through 6 continue, it seems that he's talking about the appearance of the locusts. Here they are. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses. In fact, so much so do the locusts look like horses in the head that the German word for locust has much to do with the word horse in German. Like war horses, they run, and with the rumbling of chariots, they leap on the tops of mountains. If you know anything about locust plagues, you know that the sound of these locusts can be deafening. It seems strange that these little bugs could cause so much consternation and could be so loud, and yet it was true and is true. They leap on the tops of the mountains. They let the crackling of a flame of fire devouring the stubble like a powerful army drawn up for battle. He's reminding them that with trembling, the people recognize that this warrior-like bug, as well as the army of God, is coming. And so he says, sound the alarm with trembling over the current catastrophe. He's not minimizing what is taking place. Chapter 1 was all about this locust plague described in detail, even so much so that people who experience locust plagues today can identify with the words that Joel writes. It's a terrible catastrophe. It takes away your ability to produce food for your people. They're also trembling over the present destruction. It's not just the crops that are laid bare, it's the beautiful trees. Everything is affected. It's a terrible event. So much so Then in verse 6 it says, before them peoples are in anguish, all faces grow pale. This word for anguish is the word childbirth, suffering and childbirth. They're trembling in such a way that it's an agonizing event. And of course, in the midst of this, Joel is blowing this trumpet, sounding that warning of God's wrath to come. If any of you follow perhaps good war movies or books, fiction or nonfiction, either one, you recognize that a good leader, as he trains his troops and as they're trained for battle, he will tell them at some point that they should be afraid. Soldiers, sometimes when they first enter the military, they think they're going to be trained so that they would be fearless and be able to confront the enemy without fear, without recognizing the danger that's with them. But a good soldier realizes they will be afraid. That fear is palpable. So too for every pastor that stands in the pulpit, he too should be afraid in recognizing the holy God and the wrath that he will bring on unrepentant sinners. It is a tremendous responsibility to warn people about the wrath of God to come. That's what Joel is doing in this chapter. And for all of us, who have the opportunity to talk to our children and our grandchildren and our neighbors and those around us who may not understand or believe the gospel, we have a responsibility to tell them of the coming wrath, and we should be afraid. People don't like to hear it. I told the kids and quoted in one of our recent morning bulletins from Martin Luther, who said, to pastors, he said, basically, you should preach so that either those who hear will be afraid and will hate their sin, or you should preach in such a way that they would hate you if they don't hate their sin. You see, the whole point thus far in Joel was to awaken them to their current condition, not just the current condition of the plague that was upon them, but to tremble before a holy God and to recognize their need to repent from their sins. Because they're sounding the alarm before the day of the Lord. Verse 7 continues about these locusts. Locusts, for the people of Joel's day, they were today's enemy. Today's enemy was the locust plague, and they had it right there in front of them. Like warriors, they charge. Like soldiers, they scale the wall. They march each on his way. They do not swerve from their path. They do not jostle one another. Each marches in his path. They burst through the weapons and are not halted. For them who were facing this plague, they understood that these were unstoppable marching soldiers. They didn't have a trap that could stop them. They didn't have a net that would stop an entire plague of locusts. They didn't have weapons to stop their progress in the fields. They couldn't do anything. They were unstoppable. Not only that, but they leapt, as verse 9 says. They leapt upon the city. They ran upon the walls. They climbed into the houses. They entered through the windows like a thief. They were overrunning agents of chaos. No matter where they were, whether they were out in the fields in the midst of these locust plagues, or whether they were in their homes in the city, the locusts were there. They got in through the windows. They got in through the doors. They got in through the cracks. They climbed up on the city walls. There was no defense against these locusts. The enemy of today for the people who hear the prophecy of Joel seemed to be unstoppable and terrible. And yet, Joel says, the day could be worse. Verse 10, the earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. Now, it could be that he's using apocalyptic language to describe how those locusts covered in the darkness of their flocking in the sky would cover the light from the sun. And it happens. It's like clouds covering up the sun and the moon. But Joel is also in the process of telling them and warning them of the coming of God's judgment. Here he says, in the face of the world's might, you might see a quaking earth. You might see the shaking heavens. You will see the darkened astral bodies, the stars, the sun, and the moon. And he says, as you enter upon this nearness and imminence of God's judgment, unless you repent from these things, you will experience this awful, awful day. And then comes verse 11, kind of to sum up this whole section. The Lord utters his voice before his army. On the one hand, this is a recognition. God directed this plague. He directed it for judgment. He directed it so that these individuals in their suffering might turn back to him. But it's also understanding the day of the Lord to come. In the face of judgment, here is God's army. God's army. In one sense, it can be these locusts. In another sense, it is a recognition that God will use even the forces of evil, even pagan armies, at his behest so that they would accomplish his purposes. And of course, we know Judah at some point in the future from this prophecy would experience the Babylonian army coming to them and ruthlessly destroying their land. The camp is exceedingly great. It's God's army. He who executes his word is powerful. This is kind of an interesting way to put it. This is God's army, but also God's word doer. The one who does or executes God's word. And of course, we know this is Jesus. Jesus Christ himself. He's the word doer. He's the executor of the word. The scriptures tell us that in all things, in all ways, Jesus perfectly accomplished the will of God. He followed God's word and fulfilled his plan to save his people. And this word doer is described here as powerful. Sometimes when we focus on the grace of Jesus Christ and his willingness to suffer on our behalf and his humility, we forget that he is also the Lord and the most powerful person who has ever lived. He is Lord, and he has a sharp tongue like a two-edged sword. He will judge all the peoples of the earth. For the day of the Lord is great and awesome. Who can endure it? It's God's day. It's not ours. Even though the enemy is against us and opposed to us, it's not their day. It's not Satan's day. It's not the prince of this world's day. It's no one's day but God's, and yet that makes it all the more awful because God's wrath is great. I think what Joel is saying to the people, you think it's bad now? It's nothing compared to what is to come. There are a lot of people running around in our own country today saying how bad things are. There's a lot of bad things. There's a lot of awful things that are going on. There are violent, awful people doing murders and inciting violence and doing all kinds of things. It's not because they have one political persuasion or another. It's because they're evil. It's because they're sinful. And there are all kinds of philosophies out there that are opposed to the very word and people of God. We shouldn't be surprised at these things. It's been happening since the days of the Garden of Eden. And in our country, we've experienced all kinds of comfort, all kinds of freedom, all kinds of prosperity and all those things. And we've grown used to those things in this lifetime, in this generation. And yet, despite our fears, despite the divisiveness, despite the things that we see, the warning signs that are coming, it can get far worse. God's wrath is greater than even the wrath of the enemies of the Church of God right now, today, in the United States of America. You see, Jesus himself told several parables in relation to this. God's day is coming. Judgment is coming. Be ready. Be vigilant. He told those in all kinds of circumstances, whether at a wedding, he told them and described to them the wedding situation where the ones waiting for the bridegroom had to be ready. And he was comparing that to the day of the Lord coming, the return of Jesus Christ. He told all kinds of parables to remind us, be ready. And so we too, at this time in our country right now, despite all the fears, despite all the trepidation we have, the bad times are coming, and they very well may. And if we don't see a change in things, they will. And yet, God's wrath is greater. You see, nothing this world can bring compares to the judgment and wrath of God. Nothing. That's what Joel is telling people. Remember, they're in tough times. They're not like our situation right now. It's not just that they're hearing about tough times to come. It's that they're experiencing these tough times. These people are in rank poverty. Many of them are going to starve to death. They're afraid because all their way of not only making a living but eating are being destroyed by this locust plague. And Joel comes and he tells the people, sound the alarm because the day of the Lord is coming, perhaps even on top of this locust plague. And so what do we learn from this? A failure to consider your own status before a holy God will only bring the eternal consequences of death and suffering forever. Sound the alarm. What do we need to do? We don't just need to say all the good news about God's grace, but we have to say that because apart from that, we have no hope. But we also have to say God's wrath is coming for sin. God's judgment is coming. Wrath is coming. If you don't repent from your sins, you will experience the worst things you can ever possibly imagine. Sound the alarm. There's a lot of things about my life that I have loved. I don't love everything about my life. Nobody does. We're complainers too. I complain sometimes. We live in a country where we've experienced all kinds of wonderful blessings. In many ways, I have the American dream. I own my own house, although it's mortgaged. We own two cars. We have kids that freely go to the educational institution of our choice. We have all the money we need and extra. We don't worry necessarily about whether or not our next meal is going to come to us. But if we are not believing upon Jesus Christ and in humility repenting from our sins, all that will be taken away and more. God's wrath comes to sinners who are unrepentant. And Joel is reminding us, as he will next week in this call to return to the Lord, the day of the Lord is coming. Are you ready? Let's pray. Father, we want, on one hand, to go merrily along and not be bothered by the things of the world. On the other hand, some of the things of the world interfere and begin to expose us the problem of evil. Lord, help us to admit that we in our hearts are evil. Help us to repent. Help us to avoid the coming wrath, not by our power, but by trusting upon the power of Christ. Lord, we pray that you will draw us to the conclusion that we absolutely must come to you in repentance and humility. Lord, help us as we seek to warn the world. For those of us who experience the forgiveness by your grace and by the accomplished work of the cross, we pray that we might tell others both of the warning and of the grace. We pray these things.